Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we hear God calling us to walk closely with Him. But first, let's pray. Almighty God, in You are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of Your Word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand, and in the freedom You give us, choose the way of Your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading for today comes from James chapter 3, verse 13, all the way through to chapter 4, verse 8, and I'm reading from the NIV. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And so may God bless his word to us today and always. Our reading for today concludes with an invitation, as well as the assurance that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. So there is a possibility that we can walk closely with the Lord. What that will look and feel like is not entirely clear. And this may not necessarily lead to dreams, visions, prophecies, and deep revelations. But we do know from James that a closer walk with God will change the way we think and behave. It will redirect our priorities and motives. It will transform how we relate to others, especially within the church. This invitation, or if one prefers, an instruction, is not issued as a random statement. It comes in the face of what James had been informed about regarding the church the letter was first addressed to. By the Holy Spirit, he virtually bombards them with a litany of issues that prevailed amongst them, things that any church, ourselves included, would be familiar with, namely the unbridled tongue in the first 12 verses of this chapter, and the general problem of disorder and every evil practice in the church, which comes as a result of the unbridled tongue. Fights and quarrels, to kill and covet, are a picture of the church as James saw it. It is commonly taken, and correctly so, that the term to kill probably refers to killing with words rather than literal murder. Thus, the whole picture is familiar to anyone who knows the modern church. And it's not surprising, since people are not immediately perfect, nor sinless, even though they belong to Jesus. For sanctification, the biblical term for that deliberate and marvelous process of being transformed into the likeness and image of Jesus, is ongoing for the rest of our lives. See how Paul speaks of this process in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, while the negative things that we have read about sometimes do exist in church life, the church James was addressing was under some real pressure. It's not that Christians were being martyred in this particular context, but that they were being subjected to economic persecution for their faith. This pressure was most likely the primary cause for the breakdown in the church, as people began to act out against each other. There are two ways, generally speaking, in which church members may respond to extreme pressure. They can either pull together and help each other, or they can give in to worldly ways and split apart into bickering factions. The church James was writing to was in the latter situation, that of bickering factions. They had broken up into groups who were fighting with each other in their struggle to get ahead in the world. Thus, James is intent on addressing the issues of their day, with a view to them working together and helping each other. These problems make the letter very relevant, as I said, for the church today. For it is generally held that what makes the writing of James so incredibly important is the fact that it is filled with the teachings of Jesus. No other letter of the New Testament has as many references to the teachings of Jesus per page as James does. That said, James seldom quotes Jesus directly. Instead, he simply uses phrases and ideas which come from Jesus. Particularly detectable are those which come from Matthew's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through to 7, or Luke's Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. As such, James has provided the church throughout the ages with a model on how to apply the teaching of Jesus to church problems. And because his first readers would have memorized much of the teachings of Jesus, they would have recognized the source. And so when we look at the prevailing problem in this church, we see it was envy and selfish ambition, mentioned twice in verse 14 and again in verse 16. They are symptoms of what James calls disorder and every evil practice, brought about by the so-called unbridled tongue. Let's face it, it's only when we open our mouths that we finally convey what's going on in our hearts, for better or for worse. And words are the things that can either build or break. So, guided by the Spirit, James identifies the core problem of that church, a lack of wisdom. He then asks the question in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom, God's kind of wisdom." And he knows that from what is going on, very few would confidently lay claim to such wisdom which comes from above, which stands in stark contrast to worldly or human wisdom, which is based on intuition and experience, without revelation or illumination that comes through Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and thus has limitations when dealing with matters of faith. The failure to recognize these limitations brings biblical condemnation on all, especially among the Greeks who, in their arrogance, attempted to cope with spiritual matters by resorting to human wisdom. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, comments on this, speaking of the Greeks who seek wisdom. So, in our text, not only does worldly wisdom lead us astray, but it creates in us a divided heart and is akin to desires battling within us, affecting our relationships at so many levels, at the same time blinding us to the will of God, which is the ultimate spiritual disability. It certainly was the case in the church James was addressing. The end result, according to James, would be praying outside the confines of Scripture, the very Scriptures which guide us all in understanding God's will. And so the people, in their false displays of humility, spirituality, and good intentions, would pray for things that actually sought the fulfillment of their desires and pleasures. Needless to say, they would not see their prayers answered at all. Remember, this did not mean that God would answer their prayers no more, but that God would not respond to insincere and misguided prayers, which were basically flawed and had nothing to do with his will. As we come to an end then, James appeals to God's people to desire to live and move in the wisdom which comes from heaven, meaning from God. In verse 17, he then provides a list of the characteristics of this true wisdom. It is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Notice that the list is very similar to the one that Paul gives for the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. Such wisdom is pure, meaning it is free from bad motives. It is peace-loving in that it produces peace in the church. It is considerate or gentle, which means that it is peaceable and civil. It is also submissive, which speaks of a willingness to learn, to be corrected, or will otherwise gladly respond to godly leadership. It is full of mercy and good fruit, referring to being open-handed or generous. Finally, it is impartial and sincere, speaking of having a heart set solely on following God, unlike the double-minded person mentioned in chapter 1, verse 8. The term sincere means that there is no falseness or play-acting in the person's actions. So, as the person is to one's face, so they are when one's back is turned. In the end, what was required of them, and by extension us, in order to live and move in God's wisdom, the wisdom that is from heaven, was a two-pronged approach. Submit to God, and at the same time, resist the devil. In other words, draw near to God, so that the Holy Spirit may lead you in knowing His will. That is, what the Bible has to say about matters at hand. And then, understand the resistance that you will experience from the devil by way of temptations. And, as a result, choose not to respond to him. In this way, we are assured that our resistance, which is based on our submission to God, our drawing close to him, will result in the devil fleeing from us. This will make the way open to act in obedience to God's word in the wisdom he gives us. And in this way, we will know what it means to draw near to God, at the same time also to believe that as we do, he will then draw near to us, to deliver us from evil and temptation, and make us the blessing we are meant to be, in the church and out there in the world. And so may God help us as we draw close to him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, which enables us to live in the Spirit and walk in obedience to your word. As we do, seeking to draw near to you, we thank you that you promise to be close to us as well, helping us to resist the temptations of the evil one so that we may be a credible witness to the world around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.